Hey, welcome to Veritas. Hey, we're glad that you're here to worship with us. As Jake mentioned, that wasn't Jake, that was Nathan. As Nathan mentioned, we are in the middle of our series that we've titled Disciple. As we look at what we believe it takes for us to make disciples who shape our community. Hopefully that phrase does not sound new to you. It's something we talk about quite a bit here. It's plastered on a wall out in the commons area. It's who we want to be. It's who we long to be. It's the way that we pray for you and for us that we would be this type of people. Because one thing we recognize is that we don't drift towards being on mission. Like, we don't accidentally end up there. Do you know where I drift personally? To the couch with ice cream, watching Netflix. Like, that's where I drift when I drift. I don't drift towards being on mission in our community with the gospel. And so we need to be intentional and purposeful about being those kind of people. And so we do this about once a year, where we circle up and say, here's what we think it takes. Here's what we think it looks like to be disciples who shape our community. And we talk about the three C's. So last week, Jake talked about celebrate, and today we've got connect. All right, now some of you might be thinking, oh great, Ryan is here to give us another guilt trip on getting into connection groups. And I promise you, that's not all that I'm gonna do today. Maybe a little bit, but that's not the whole point. Okay, rather today, I want to give us a baseline for why and how we should be people that love others well. Why and how we should and can connect with one another. And it all stems from a commandment that Jesus calls a new commandment. All right, in our text, which we're going to read in just a minute, Jesus is getting ready to go and be crucified. It's almost to the end of his life here on this earth, and he is having dinner with his disciples, and it's kind of the last one. And so you would expect that this would be a setting where Jesus would be just downloading all kinds of incredible truth. Just all kinds of like last minute words. Hey, I'm going to be gone pretty soon. So you need to know this. You need to live this. You need to do this. And he looks at his disciples and he says, hey, I have a new commandment. And you could imagine the disciples, they would lean in for that, right? These guys have been following Jesus for 3 years. And he has been preaching and teaching for 3 years. The same guy, likely mostly the same message. And they've heard it over and over and over again. So finally, he says to them, I got new material. I got new stuff. Lean in. New commandment. Love one another. And they're like, really, Jesus? Like, that's not new, right? You've been telling us to do that for a long time. It's like following a politician around on their stump speech when they're campaigning, right? Like, you can tell, here comes that one phrase, here comes that joke, here comes the same thing over and over again. I think that's maybe how anticlimactic it felt for the disciples to hear Jesus say, love one another. Maybe just as anticlimactic as it is for you to walk in here to see me preaching and learn we're going to talk about connect. Right? Like, we've heard it before. We get it. Right? Get in a group. Let's get the band back up here. Let's get going. Love one another is one of these commands that if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard it before. Right? You've been instructed to do this before. You've heard it. And so guess where that puts us today? I think that puts us in the same place the disciples were that night when Jesus said, hey, I've got something new for you. Love one another. Why did they need to hear it again? Why do we need to hear this command? Well, let me ask you this. Why do we keep reading and keep hearing and keep seeing this instruction to love one another? Why does it keep coming up over and over and over again? Could it be that we're missing it? Could it be, is it possible that you and I, for a long time, we've just been doing it wrong? And we've been missing the point. See, I think all of us, we're all at risk for getting this command wrong because loving others is difficult. It can be tiring. And let me ask you, when do you get to check it off that you've done it? Like, when can you say, I've done that one, I can move on to the next one? We don't get to. And so my hope for today, as we open the Word of God together, my hope for today is that we can walk out of here with a renewed vision for this command and the stakes that come with it, but also that we would have a renewed energy fueled by the love of God to go on the mission for God, that we would be people, that we would be disciples who shape our community. That's our hope for today. So grab your Bibles. We're in John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put it up on the screen for you to read along. John chapter 13, we'll start in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As I had mentioned, the setting for this conversation is Jesus getting ready to go to the cross. And it's really important to know kind of the context around this. Our text started with this phrase, "when he had gone out." And the "he" in that text is Judas. All right, Judas is getting ready to go. He had just left to go and to meet with the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, and he was going to hand Jesus over to be crucified. He was going to begin this process of betraying Jesus so that he would go to the cross. And Jesus knew that. If you read the 10 verses right before our text today, Jesus and Judas actually talked about it. Like, Jesus wasn't surprised by what Judas was about to go do. But I think what is surprising is what Jesus said about it. Right? He says, when Judas had gone out, here were Jesus's first words. "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now is the time for him to be most glorified. Not when he was healing people. Not when he was preaching to thousands of people. Not when he took a few loaves of bread and a few fish and then fed the masses and fed the thousands. Now is when he's going to be most glorified. He is saying, now is the time for me to do the thing for which I most came to do. But this is why I'm here, that I would go and die. Now was the time for Jesus to display, for him to give the example for the type of love, the ultimate act of love, to sacrifice his life for others. That's what he came to do. That's what he was about to go and do. And what does he tell his disciples? He says, I give this commandment to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. He says, I'm going to go be glorified. I'm going to go die on the cross for the sins of the world. And when I'm gone, you guys just go and do the same, right? You go and love like I love. Just repeat that. Just follow after me. And does that seem a little bit crazy to you? Right? When I was growing up, both my grandparents were piano teachers. And my grandpa, especially, when he would play, he just had such rhythm and such kind of fluidity with the way that he played. It was just beautiful to sit and listen and watch him play. And I took lessons from them, from both my grandma and my grandpa, for a while until I learned that I don't actually have rhythm. And so I quit because that wasn't going anywhere. But watching my grandpa play was just something, it was an art. It was skillful. It was masterful. This setting or this command from Jesus would be very similar to my grandpa sitting down and playing from memory this beautiful piece and then standing up and pointing and saying, now you just go and do the same thing. Like, just sit down there, just repeat it, just do what I did. Like, that's ridiculous, right? I would have no hope of doing that. I wasn't trained. I wasn't equipped. I didn't have the skills that he had. That is how the disciples should have felt when they realized the full extent of the command that Jesus just gave them. That is how you and I should feel when we hear this command, when we read this command, where Jesus says, what I want you to do is to love people the way that I've loved you. We should say, I can't do that. I'm not trained for that. I'm not equipped for that. I don't have that ability. Let me ask you, do you feel like you can live out the command to love one another on your own power and by yourself? And you might say, well, sure, I can be nice to people. I can hold the door open every once in a while or help somebody carry something when they need it. Like, if that's what love means, then I can do that. But is that the kind of love Jesus is talking about? Is that what he means when he says, love others the way that I have loved you. All throughout Scripture, if you spend time reading it, you will find many of these commands. We refer to them as the one another commands. There's 40 or 50 of them in multiple times throughout the Scripture where you'll see this command, do this to one another. And I think that these commands are ways for God to flesh out. Here's what it means to love people. This command is one of them. Love one another is a one another command. And there are dozens and dozens of other ones. And again, I think that they show us what it actually means to love like he is telling us to love. And so I just want to share a couple of those with you today. In Mark 9, there's a command that says, be at peace with one another. Be at peace with others. Can you do that totally on your own? Like, can you live at peace with one another on your own? And you might say, well, there are some people that I can do that with, right? There's people that I get along with. There's people that really get me. There's people that are nice to me. I can live at peace with those people. Well, what about the other 99% of people you interact with? Like, can you live at peace with them? I don't think we can on our own power, right? Because people wrong us and people hurt us and people offend us. And for us to be at peace, I must forgive them and I must give them grace. And I can't do that on my own, right? I personally have no hope of forgiving you if you wrong me, if I don't understand just how much I've been forgiven for. If I don't get the reality that I have offended God far more than you've offended me, and yet I've received grace and forgiveness. I'm at peace with him because of his work through Christ. And if I don't get that, I can't forgive you. I can't be at peace with you. We have to understand that reality, that it only comes out of an overflow of what we received. That's our big idea for today, to try to help us remember this truth. Us loving others is an overflow of God loving us. And it can't happen apart from that. It can't happen away from that. Us being at peace with one another is only possible because of the peace we experience with God through grace and forgiveness. That's the only way it happens. There's another one another command in Galatians chapter 5. We read this instruction, through love, serve one another. Do you feel like you can serve one another by your own strength and on your own? And I think you could answer honestly, yes, I can do that, but maybe for a while. Right, I will go to work and I will come to church and I will give all that I have, all the energy, all the care, all the compassion. I will do all that I can to serve this people and to serve this church. And then I go home and it's my kids' turn, right? So I help them with their homework and I'll play with them and I'll wrestle with them and put them to bed. And then when they go to bed, it's my wife's turn. And so I'll sit with her and talk with her and pour into her and help her with things around the house. Like, I can do all of those things on my own. Now, I'm not saying I actually do all of those things on my own, but I could, if I tried, I could do those on my own, but guess what would happen? Eventually, I'll crash, right? I'll wear out. I'll get exhausted. I'll get fed up. I'll get bored. Like, if I try to do that on my own, I'll fail eventually. And you know what that feels like, don't you? When you've tried to give and tried to serve and tried to love out of your own power, it's exhausting. And eventually, you'll want to quit. And some of you, you're there right now, aren't you? Maybe for some of you, you have given up. You have quit. You've been trying to love, trying to serve, trying to give, and you're exhausted. And I think that's true because you've been trying to follow the pattern of loving like Christ. But you haven't realized that first you need the love of Christ for yourself, that you need to experience the love of God in your own life before you can give it to others freely. You feel ill-equipped and unprepared. It's because you are. You're not ready. This new commandment, I believe, was very intentionally placed in the life of Christ in the place that it was. He instructs them and he gives us the same instruction to love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes and does the very thing that shows us what that looks like. And not only shows us what it looks like, but actually gives us the power to do it. And I believe there's great meaning in where this command appears. And Jesus calls it a new commandment. Because here's the thing, if Jesus meant for you and I, if Jesus meant for his disciples to love like they'd been loving, and to do what they'd been doing. The command from way back in Leviticus 19 would have been enough. If you look back in that text, the instruction is given to the people of the Old Testament, love one another as yourself. Like, that was the standard of love that was given. But Jesus is saying, hey, I've changed that standard. I've raised the stakes a little bit. I've changed what I mean when I say love one another. It's no longer love one another like you want loved. Love one another as I have loved you. In a way of sacrifice. In the way of abundance. And in the way of grace. And then he says, guess what, guys? I'm not giving you a command that I know you'll fail at. I'm giving you a command, and then I'm going to go live that example for you and be the agent by which you can receive the love of God that you need to do it. Love one another. If you aren't a follower of Jesus in this room today, and I'm confident that in a room this big, there are many of you in here. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you really don't know what this whole Jesus thing is about yet, listen, you have not fully experienced the love and the grace and the goodness of God in your life yet. You just haven't, right? And my hope and our hope for you today would be to understand just how much God loves you and just how much he wants to fill you with that love so that you would overflow to others. Because otherwise, you're going to try to serve and you're going to try to give and you're going to try to love other people around you, but eventually you'll be empty. And you'll find yourself tired and exhausted and weary. It's because you're ill-equipped. It's because you're unprepared. The author of the Gospel of John wrote some other letters. The Bible scholars have figured out that the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were also written by this John. And so I want to read just a little text out of here because I think you're going to see some familiar language. Right, John, that was observing all of this going on in the life of Jesus, was deeply impacted by it. 1 John chapter 2, I'll start in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that had been from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Why? Because if you don't abide in the light, you can't love your brother. It just doesn't work that way. You can't love like Christ has loved you if you don't know how Christ has loved you. You can't love like Christ has loved you if you haven't experienced the love of Christ through the grace of Christ that comes about through the cross of Christ. And so we must abide in him if we want to love like him. And how did we see love come from Christ? He loved in a caring way, right? We see language in John 13. We see it again repeated here in 1 John chapter 2. He uses this phrase, little children. And this phrase actually isn't used very many times in the Bible, but the picture that it gives is like a mother with a child, like this tenderness and this care and this compassion. Like, that's how Christ loves you. His love for you is committed. No matter what the disciples did right or no matter what the disciples did wrong, his love didn't waver. His love didn't diminish. But even more than that, listen, the love of Christ is costly. It is oh so costly. To the cross, Jesus went beaten, bloodied, humiliated. But listen, willingly he went to the cross to display his love for you and to display his love for me. Over in John 15, it's just a couple chapters after our main text for today, we see Jesus continuing to talk. He says, this is my commandment, and he repeats this, that you love one another as I have loved you. But then read verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Like, that's how costly the love of Jesus was, how sacrificial it was. And then he looks and he says, hey, go and do that to others. Go and love that way to the people around you. I can't do that on my own. Like, you can't do that on your own. We as a church, as hard as we try, and we can try and try and try, but on our own, we cannot love this way. We cannot live this way. First, we must receive it. First, we must be filled with it to the point in which we would overflow into the lives of others. That's how we obey this command. That's how we live out this command. You would be mistaken if you would hear this command, love one another as I have loved you, feel convicted that you aren't nice enough to people, and apply this by going to your connection group on Wednesday night and just trying harder. Like, you would be missing it. And I would go as far as to say that would be an anti-gospel response. And here's what I mean by this. The gospel message is one that reminds us that on our own, no matter how hard we try to do good, we fail. That by our own motives and our own actions, we fall short of the holiness that God expects of us. And that leaves us sitting here saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need somebody to fix this. I need somebody to help this. I need somebody to save me. And God rushes in and says, I will rescue you. I will help you. I will save you. The opposite of that is when we say, hey, God, I got this one. Like, thanks for all of your help and the other commands. I got this one under control. I can do it. I can handle it. We deny our need for Christ. And we take the place of fixer and solver. We take the place of savior. Don't read John 13 today and then just try to go and do better. Read John 13. Read John 15. And be reminded that God is so persistent and so passionate in his love for you that he was willing to send his very own son to die on the cross for you. He loves you that much that he would do anything for you, including sending his spirit to fill you, to remind you of his grace and his truth in your life, so much so that you would overflow to the lives of others around you. Remember that. Dwell on that truth today. And then go and live like that. Go and follow the example of Christ. Do that in the lives of others, because again, our big idea today, us loving others is an overflow of God loving us. And that's the only way we're going to love like Christ has loved, is if we understand and feel and realize and experience the deep abiding love of God in our lives. We must get that today. I want to flesh out just a few kind of practical ways that this impacts who we are and what we do. All right, we all have people that we are around enough and involved in their lives enough that we get to see when they fall short. Right? I hope that you have many people that you spend enough time with that you begin to see where mistruth has taken root in their life. Or you begin to see where they're trying to live up to a standard that they can't attain, and so they fall short and they sin. I hope you have relationships like that. But here's what happens inside of those relationships. If I need that relationship to fulfill me, if I need that person to like me, if I need that person to approve of me, when it comes time to speak truth in their life, I'm going to run from that conversation. I'm going to dodge the hard conversation that I need and that they need to steer them towards truth and to press them to walk in the light in their faith, if that's what I need from them. But guess what happens if all of my relational needs are met in my relationship with God? What if all of the approval in this world that I need comes from him and not others? What if all the satisfaction that I have in relationships comes when I sit down and spend time with Jesus and his word? What happens to my relationships with people around me? Because I don't need it from them, I'm able to give to them what God has for them. Or because I don't need their satisfaction, I don't need their approval, because I've got all I need from God. That allows me to really love them, Speak truth to them, to encourage them and to challenge them in the way that Christ has loved me. Many of you are in connection groups. It's our small groups around here. Some of you, you're waiting to get in one. And I promise you, we have more groups coming soon. Some of you might get frustrated that our command today, our encouragement today is get in a group, and you've tried and you're sitting on a waiting list. I promise you, we're working hard, getting new leaders, new groups going. We'll get you in one soon. But the many of you that are in groups, you maybe came into today, heard that we were going to talk about Connect, and felt like, hey, I'm pretty good on that one. Like, I'm doing what the church told me to do, and I've gotten in a group. But let me ask you, what does group life actually look like for you? Like, what do you actually experience when you show up on a Tuesday night to your connection group? You are in a group, but are you actually loving people the way Christ has loved you when you show up and when you go? If our groups would be filled with people with the right understanding and the right practice of our big idea that us loving others is an overflow of the love that we've received from God, if that's how we actually lived, here's what I think would happen. I think we would actually have a lower dependence on others in community. That our need for their satisfaction and their approval would actually go way down. But at the same time, the level of giving and serving and carrying each other's burdens, that would go way up. That would increase and multiply. And that when we headed into that group setting, we would be there to give and serve and love, not take and pull and grab at what we can get. And doesn't that sound exciting? Doesn't that sound fruitful and fun? It sounds an awful lot like what community should be. What relational discipleship actually looks like. Imagine if that were to happen inside of our groups. Because here's what happens sometimes. I think we go into a group setting and we say, all right, the church told me I need to be in a group. I'll give it a shot. And I'm going to go and I'll ask somebody how they're doing and I'll pray for them and I'll try to give. But guess what? I better get it in return. Like, I better receive it as well, because I'll give, but I better get as well. Imagine a day where you felt so much of your love and your place in life and your worth in relationships, and you were so secure in your place as a son or daughter of the King that you went into a group giving and giving and giving and said, I don't need it from you. I'll take it. It's a bonus, but I don't need it from you because I get it from my relationship with God. What a place that would be. What relationships would come out of that? You hear us talk quite a bit about connection groups around here. It is one of our main vehicles for relational discipleship. If you're not in one, we want you to get in one. We think you should. You've probably noticed that we don't do a whole bunch of programs and that we don't do a whole bunch of church activities. And if you're new to us, that might be news to you. Look on our website. You're not going to find a whole bunch of stuff. If you've been kind of waiting for us to go from a young baby church plant to a more mature, older church that's going to do a whole bunch of stuff, you're going to be waiting for quite a while because we're intentionally not doing that. Okay, we're doing that on purpose because we don't want to fill your schedules with so much church activity that you don't actually get in a relationship that presses you in your faith and pushes you towards Jesus. We don't want you to come to the church building so many times every week that you can no longer hang out with your unbelieving friends and neighbors because you got church stuff to attend to. We're intentional at doing that on purpose. And so we want you to get in a group. We want you to be in community in that way. And if you're still here in a year or two or three and you're not in a group, here's a few things that I think might be true. One is that you might not actually be looking for more than just a Sunday experience, right? You want to come hear teaching, you want to come worship, and that's enough for you. And those things are good, and we love gathering together, but my plea with you, that is not all that it looks like to be a believer tied to a local church, led by a local church, engaged in community in a local church. There's more for you than that. When you read the pages of the New Testament, you don't see a once a week Sunday gathering. You see people doing life together. And so we want that for you as well. So you might just be looking for a Sunday experience. And again, I'm glad you're here. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, these are the favorite times of the week when we gather to worship, and we're glad you're here. We just want more for you than that. We just want you to see that there's more. So if you're here and you're not in a group, guess what my advice is? Get in a group. Go through Launch Point, jump into a connection group. We're going to continue to try to raise up new leaders as fast as we can to fill the demand that we already have and the demand that we will have for people to be in community. But here's my plea. Don't just get in a group under your own power and with your own strength. Get in a group and enter that group with the love that Christ has given you. With the perspective that says, I'm going to go in because I'm so filled up in my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to go in and I'm going to put their needs above my needs. And I'm going to treat their burdens as my own burdens. And I'm going to serve and give and love because that's what I've experienced. And because that's what I've received. And listen, if that sounds impossible to do, guess what? On your own, it is. You will run out of energy. Those people will drive you nuts. You will run out of strength. But the good news is that we are not alone. We are not alone. If you're living out of the overflow of the love that you've received and are receiving from God, if that's something that's real and present and active in your life, that experience, that environment of living in community, it'll be fun. It'll be exciting. It'll be fruitful. But let me ask you something. For me personally, guess where maybe the best place that I have each week to be reminded of the love that God's pouring into me? Guess where that might be? Monday Night Connection Group. Monday Night Connection Group. My wife and I have led a couple groups over the last couple years, and we have walked through life with people, and that has been an incredible experience where those people have reminded me of God's truth in my life. In the times when I've been down, in the times when I've been frustrated, they have been the ones that have been texting me and checking in with me and encouraging me and pressing me towards Scripture and towards the truth of God, reminding me that God's love for me is deep and immense. And let me, you can probably guess, are there any perfect people in those groups? There are not. There was a whole bunch of my last couple of groups in the first service, a lot of imperfect people, including me. Hang out with us, you'll find that out. But what is also true, guys, is that those have been groups of people committed to striving to love one another, not because we should, and not because we have to, and not because we're supposed to, but because we understand the love we've received, and it's overflowing in the lives of the people around us. Our groups in the last couple years, there's been relational brokenness. There have been struggles in marriage. There have been all kinds of health issues and surgeries and cancer and even death. And yet the love of God poured in and poured out has been enough to sustain us. It's been enough to grow us. And it's been enough to press us to live on mission. Because listen, this command to love one another, it's not just for inside. It's not just for the sake of your group or your community or your church. It has a reach and an impact far beyond that. Look at how our text ended. John 13, verse 35. By this, all people, this is all people, inside the church, outside the church. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, the way that you would love each other, the way that you would pour into each other, people both inside the church and outside of the church, they will know that you are followers of Jesus. That's what's at stake to obey this command. Like, those are the stakes that we have in whether or not we obey this command to love one another. Because listen, it's not just about caring well for one another, but it's about letting the world know that there is something different when we live this way. There's something more in this world. There's something more in these relationships. This verse tells us it will be noticed. It will be seen. It will be made known. Our mission statement as a church is to make disciples who shape our community. And if you and I would connect with one another in a way like this, if we would love each other like this, people far from God, we'll see the people of God expressing love to and with one another in a way they've never seen before. but in a way that'll take notice. And I believe when they watch this, when they see this, as imperfect and messy it is, as it is, when they see it, I believe they'll want it. Because our world doesn't have that to offer, does it? In our world today, love one another means love them enough to get what you want. Keep them around long enough until you're fulfilled and then cast them aside. But Jesus says, don't love like that. Love like I have loved you. Sacrificially, generously, with care and compassion. Serve one another. Be at peace with one another. The command from our text is clear. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And on our own, we have no hope to actually do that. But guess what the good news is? We are not on our own. Church, you need to know today, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God loves you. And I'm not talking loves you like you love the pizza you had last night. I'm talking loves you like send his son to die on the bloody cross for you. That's how he loves you. When you are lonely, he says, come and bask in my affection for you. When you are depressed and when you are just struggling to believe that this life is worth it, come and be reminded that true joy and true hope and true peace can be found in him. When you are feeling worthless, know in God's eyes that you are worthwhile. God loves you. He loves you. But he doesn't love you for you to bottle it up and keep it to yourself. That's not why. He gives of his unending, bountiful love. He says, receive it, take it, be filled up by it, and then boom, let it overflow to others. Let it be made known to those around you. Jesus said, love one another as Christ has loved you. Let's live that way today. Let's pray. Father, we admit quickly, readily, God, that we can't love this way on our own. In fact, when we try, we will fail over and over and over again. But we have hope and we have joy because forgiveness is ours, grace is ours, your love is ours, God. And we pray that today your love for us would be felt and experienced and known deep, deep in who we are. In our minds and our hearts and our souls, God, would we experience that love today and recognize it's not ours to keep, but ours to give. Help us to be those kind of people. In Christ's name, amen.